passage looking at what I call, I use the TV phrase, a mini-series. It's just two short messages on dealing with crisis control. And honestly, that's not really doing the passage justice. If you take the whole story of Elijah here from about chapter 17 through chapter 19, chapter 20, instead of being a mini-series, it would probably end up turning out being more like something like that years ago, the old series Roots. It would take a couple weeks of sermons to get through all of it. There are so many lessons and applications in the story of Elijah and what went on at this point in his life that are so valuable to us today. But I want us to, again, this week, just focus in particular on dealing with crisis and problems in our life. In particular, spiritual crisis, when Satan comes along and we feel like we have been abandoned, we feel like there is no answer, we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and hitting us in the head, when we open up God's Word and it may as well be written in a foreign language, when it just seems like God, a lot like Elijah said, Elijah gets to the point, if you know the story, Elijah gets to the point where he says, I'm the only one left serving you, I might as well die. Sometimes we get in that vicinity, that we get to that point where we just feel like everything has gone completely wrong. In the first few verses of this chapter last week, if you remember, we backed up. And what had happened was Jezebel was and Ahab were here, and they were the leaders. And Israel's an interesting group of people. Israel is a group of people that they took their spiritual lead from their leadership, from their kings. If they had a spiritual king, they would be a spiritual people. If they had a wicked, idolatrous king, they would be wicked and idolatrous. And it's interesting to me that at no point in time that we read in the Old Testament do we ever see Israel who at a point where their king has led them into spiritual wickedness and idolatry, led them away from God, where the people go, whoa, that's enough. We're going to rebel. We're going to return to God, with king or no king. Always what we see is that someone like an Elijah comes along and calls out the king and brings God back into the picture and brings the people of Israel back to focus on God. And that's what goes on at this time. Elijah goes before Ahab and tells him that beginning in chapter 17 that there's going to be a famine in the land. And sure enough, for 3 years, there is a famine in the land. No rain falls. And at this time, Israel, instead of repenting, they continue to get more wicked. They continue to get even further away from God, to the point where eventually they end up on the mountain. Elijah and the prophets of Baal that were serving the king, the queen, and they have that showdown, that great showdown we know about, where they build two altars, and the prophets of Baal, they cry out, they call on their God, they cut themselves, and Baal does not respond, and the altar is not consumed with fire. And Elijah takes his and covers it in water and digs a moat around it and prays out to God, and fire falls and consumes the altar. And Elijah says to the people of Israel, basically, as Joshua had said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to follow, continue to follow the gods of Baal, or are you going to follow God? And they stand up and they kill all the prophets of Baal. Well, news gets back to Jezebel with all her servants, all her prophets and priests have been killed, and she sends out a notice to God, to Elijah, telling him that in 24 hours that he will be dead. So that one of us is going to be dead in 24 hours. I left out one important scene in that story. From the time that the altars were consumed, when news got back to Jezebel, Elijah had looked up in the cloud and said, into the sky and said, look, there's a cloud, there's going to be rain. And so they all took off back to town. Well, the Bible says that Elijah takes off running. Ahab gets in his chariot, and Elijah actually outruns the horse back to town. 26-mile run, and he actually outruns the horse and gets back only to be told that Jezebel says, you're going to die. And Elijah hears all this, and we read in the opening of chapter 19 that he runs off out into the wilderness. He goes off into hiding. And out of that part of the story, we looked last week, and we learned that the best way to deal with crisis, the best way to deal with problems, don't get in them to begin with. That's the best. But most of us, you know, honestly, we're not very good at that. We're not going to be very good at that. Last week we talked about four things to keep us out of problems. First of all, it's beware of jubilation. After a great time of victory, Satan often attacks. He likes to attack at that point. Then to beware of desperation. After Jezebel says to Elijah, you're going to be dead, he starts making his decisions based on what Jezebel has said instead of what God has done. He makes his decisions on what Jezebel says she is going to do instead of what God has already accomplished. Third thing to keep you out of the problem to begin with is beware of isolation. Next mistake that Elijah makes, and he goes so far, and he has a godly servant with him, and he leaves him behind. One of the worst mistakes we make in our life is not having good, godly Christian friends, confidants around us, those that we can turn to for counsel and wisdom. And the final thing that I noticed in Elijah's life that led him into trouble is preoccupation. We have to beware of preoccupation. And what I mean by that is beware of anything that preoccupies you, occupies your thoughts, your mind, your attention, your allegiance besides God. Beware of anything that takes place of God in your life that is no longer number one. If you follow these four things, you will avoid many of the crises in life, not just spiritual, but otherwise. Now, I believe if you'll take these four steps and you card yourself in this way, you'll find out that you'll avoid many of the family problems, marriage problems, work problems, financial problems. You'll avoid many of the issues in life by keeping these four things in mind. Unfortunately, I know who I'm talking to, and I know that you're not always going to follow these four things. We're all going to end up, on occasion, we're going to let our guard down, and we're going to end up in crisis mode. We're going to end up in some form of problem, some form of disaster. Elijah didn't listen to me, and he ends up in a mess. He ends up in a problem. Some of you, you're sitting here today, you're already in crisis mode. You're already dealing with problems in your life. You're already dealing with family problems, with emotional problems, work problems, spiritual problems. You feel like Elijah did, like God was a million miles away. All kinds of problems that cause crisis in our lives. At this point, I want to share with you three things that we learned from the rest of the story that I think are tools to help us get out of the problem, to get out of those issues, to deal with the disasters in our life. And let me say this about these three. Sometimes some messages are, take them as they are. This is a buffet line I'm about to give you. I'm going to give you three things that will help you deal with disaster. You may not need all three. You may only need two. You may only need one. You may need a combination. You may need number one and number three, or number one, two, two and three. You may be in a real mess and need all three. I don't know. But these are not steps. This is not a magic wand. These are just three things to consider, three things to look at when things in your life, when the wheels fall off, when things go wrong, when we are in crisis mode in our life, things that we can learn from Elijah. And it's a very interesting order that we see them revealed to us in Elijah's life. It's almost as interesting what's not here as what actually shows up in this passage. The first thing that I noticed in this passage is the first thing that God shows Elijah is that we may need physical restoration. This may be the area that you need to look at. Again, this is not an either or, this is not an all three. You need to look at these three and say, where is it that the problems in my life, what are the areas in my life that need, that these might be beneficial to me? Notice what happens to Elijah. After Jezebel says, in 24 hours, you're going to be a dead man. He takes off running. He goes running out of town, runs out into the wilderness. He leaves his servant behind, and we finally catch up with him in verse 5, and it says he gets to a point where he lays down and sleeps under a juniper tree. And an angel comes along and touches him on the shoulder and says, Elijah, arise and eat. You may need physical restoration. I've got to be honest with you. My observation, my personal experience and my observation in life is that this is probably the one that we actually have the most problem with. We have the most problem admitting that this. We have the most problem dealing with this idea of needing physical restoration. Let me just prove my point to you. Let's just think about this story for a moment and think about this. Elijah has been, and he has, God has used him to prophesy a famine. The famine came into the land, no rain for 3 years. Then God uses him to bring down fire from heaven to swallow up the altars. The prophets of Baal are destroyed. God inspires him, encourages him, equips him to run all the way back to town, outrun the chariot back to town. And the first thing that comes along is Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And the next thing you see Elijah doing is running off into the desert, running off in fear, running off and hiding in the wilderness, laying down under a tree and taking a nap. Now, I'm not asking you to be sacrilegious. I'm not asking you to violate any of your good, righteous, moral principles. But what I am going to ask you to do for just one moment is I'm going to ask you to pretend you're God. Some of you, that'll be easier than for others, okay? Pretend for just one moment you're God. And you are about to deal with Elijah. You're going to send an angel down to speak to Elijah, who has just ran off into the wilderness in fear after all the great things you have just done through him and for him in the last 24 hours. You send an angel to speak to Elijah. He's laying there asleep under the juniper tree. What does the angel say to Elijah if you're God? Get up. What is wrong with you? What else? Someone in that neighborhood? Yeah. If you were God, you look down and you see this man laying down asleep, most of us wouldn't have touched him and said, Elijah, baby. Elijah, honey, you know, it's time for you to wake up. You know, I know you're hungry. I fixed you some supper. Now, most of us would have grabbed him by his toes, dragged him out from under that tree, bounced him over every limb on that tree, swung him around by his toes, and brought him back to town and said, get up and go to work, you no-count rascal. Is that close? Would you agree that's pretty close to what we would have done to Elijah? You know, we would have knocked the tree over on him. Something. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it wouldn't have been Elijah, baby. It's time for you to wake up. Yeah, And what's worse, if you read, is after the angel wakes Elijah up, says, get up and eat. You know what he does? You know what Elijah does next? He goes back to sleep. Now, you may have sent the angel the first time to say, Elijah, honey, wake up and eat. But if the no-count rascal would have laid down after breakfast and went back to bed, the next angel that came along would have done what? I guarantee it, we'd have lit him up. You know, he might have got away with it the first time, but after I woke you up and fed him, he goes back to sleep, oh, it would have been on. You know, listen, if got out by the toes would have been easy. You know, it would have been bad news for Elijah had most of us been God. You know why? Because we look at that and say, oh, he's lazy. Can I remind you, the man just outran a horse for 26 miles. He was tired. He needed a nap. Do you know what I see God doesn't do? Just what we said we would do. God doesn't come along and say, what's wrong with you, man? Get up! Well, why are you laying here, you lazy bum? You ought to be up doing something great for me. You ought to be up walking on water. Listen to me. Sometimes we all need a nap. I didn't get a single amen. I thought sure I'd get one from Archie. Listen, one of the greatest things we need to learn is that sometimes the physical, so listen, God created us as physical beings. He understands that we have to take, you remember what he said? He said our bodies are the temple of God. We have to take care of that temple. It may be that we need to look at what we're eating, may need to look at how the stress we're under, it may need to look, listen, it may be as simple as you need a nap. You know, listen, you take it out. You ever been around a kid? What do you tell that kid? He needs a nap. He's getting cranky. Go take your nap. You know, listen, you ever look at your wife and say, you need a nap? You know, I can say whatever I want to today. Mine's homesick. I can do whatever I want to because I know none of y'all would tell it. You know, Some of you dialing your cell phones now. Put them up. Listen, we have to take care of ourselves physically. Many of the problems and the crisis in our life comes because we are exhausted physically. We have not taken care of ourselves physically, which has led us to make bad decisions, has led us to be tired and cranky, say the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time, and cause problems in our life. Sometimes getting out of problems are as simple as taking a break. Taking care of ourselves physically. You know what? I don't believe God. Let me remind you of a story. You say, I don't know if God believes you. I don't know if God wants us to take a nap or not. Okay. Does anybody remember where Jesus was when the disciples were out in the ship and the storm came up? Asleep. Very simple. We all, on occasion, we have to take care of ourselves physically. That means, and I don't think we push that and talk about that enough in the church today, that we are responsible, just as responsible for taking care of our physical body as we are our spiritual body. Because if you are physically dead, you're not much spiritually good anymore. We are responsible for taking care of ourselves physically, in nutrition and exercise, and getting a right amount of sleep. Yeah, now let me say something. I should have threw this in to begin with. I know there are some episodes, some things in life that require medicine, require medical care. I'm not telling you to throw your medicine away and take a nap. I'm telling you do what your doctor says and take a nap. You know, get the rest you need. Get the food you need. Get the relaxation. You may need a vacation. You can't always run from your problems. But Elijah and the others in the Word of God show us that we are responsible for taking care of ourselves physically, and that is so difficult for us to do. You know, that's the reason, you know, think about it, we're not very physically conscious in our society. You know, that's why there's McDonald's on every corner, not food stands on every corner. You know, listen, we're not very good in our culture about taking care of ourselves physically. But when we fail to take care of ourselves physically, we end up sick, we end up drained, we don't get the sleep we need. All those other things are a part of physical care, and they affect us emotionally, they affect us spiritually, they affect our relationships. You know, listen, there's not a person here, I hope not anyway, I hope there's not a person here who is so naive they wouldn't say, you know what, if I don't get a good night's sleep, I wake up tomorrow. If I don't get all my sleep, I wake up tomorrow. I'd just be the most cheerful person in the world. Let the rest of us tell you, you're nuts. You know, you're nuts. We know better. You know, let your spouse lean over and tell you, you know, lean over and tell the person you're sitting with, you need your sleep. You know, beauty sleep if nothing else. You know, listen, we all need our rest. We need to take care of ourselves physically. It's just a simple, obvious fact. It hasn't been that long ago that I saw a thing that said that sleep deprivation, just a few hours of sleep deprivation, causes people to be worse drivers than being drunk. I will promise you, I have never in my life drove drunk. But I have always run over more than one thing by falling asleep. You know, there have been many miles put on a company car that I got where I was going and didn't remember the trip. Just the grace of God got me there is all I can tell you. You know, I rolled my window down, hung my head out the door, trying to keep my eyes open. You know, listen, physical restoration. One of the greatest things we can do to deal with the problems of our life is to get the rest we need. To get the energy we need, to get the food we need, to get take care of ourselves physically. And again, what I'm saying this morning, I know that everybody's sitting here going, I know that, but I don't do that. I know that. I know I need enough sleep. I know I need to eat better. I know I need to do this. I know I need to take care of myself physically. But we don't. If we don't take care of ourselves physically, we will deteriorate spiritually as well. You cannot be all you ought to be physically, spiritually, when you are sick as a dog. It just, it just won't work. Physical restoration. Elijah, take a nap. Second thing I notice about Elijah is not only physical restoration, but this is interesting. After God lets him take a nap, then we have personal evaluation. We have God coming to Elijah and saying to him, God, Elijah, what are you doing here? We have personal evaluation. We have a change in our life where Elijah, God comes to Elijah and asks this question. I think it's a great question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Again, God does not come to Elijah and say, get up! He comes and he says, what are you doing here? He doesn't make any accusation. He doesn't level any charges. He doesn't say, Elijah, you yellow-bellied chicken. Why are you running from that woman? You big coward. He doesn't say, Elijah, what good are you? You are useless. You are no count. You are all the things that he could have said, all the things that you and I would have said. He simply comes to Elijah and he asks this question. Elijah, what are you doing here? He throws the ball back in Elijah's court. He says, Elijah, you tell me. I know what's going on, but I want you to tell me why you're here. I want you to tell me what the problem is. Just a few hours ago, you were up here on the top of the mountain. Just a few hours ago, Elijah, you were walking with me. We were seeing great things done. It was amazing. You were on top of the world. Now you're down here saying, Lord, just let me die. Elijah, how did you get from up here to down here? What'd you do? You know, what changed? What's the difference? Just a few hours ago, you were up here calling fire down from heaven. Now you're down here calling on me to kill you. In less than a day, Elijah, what happened? What's going on, Elijah? Let's talk about this. Let's backtrack a minute. Elijah, how'd you get in this mess? Elijah, how'd you get in this situation? You know, one of the best ways of dealing with desperation, dealing with problems, with crisis in our life, is to ask ourselves very simply, how did I get here? You know, what did I do wrong? You know, it's one of the oldest jokes I know, and I know I've said before. You know, the guy says, God can help when I do this, and God says, well, don't do that. You know, listen, how did I get here? What mistakes did I make? As I begin to think, I realize, my prayer life's not what it used to be. I'm not reading the Word of God like I did. I'm not worshiping like I did. I'm not taking care of my body like I did. I'm not fellowshipping with other believers like I once did. I've squandered away some money. I made a bad decision. I did this. Elijah, how'd you get here? Again, one of the best ways to get out of a mess is figure out how you got in it to begin with. And that's exactly what God says to Elijah. Why are you here? How did you move from here to here? How did you get from here? Think about what the irony of this story. It never really dawned on me till this week. One of the ironies of this story. You remember back on the mountain when Elijah called down fire from heaven and the altar was consumed? You remember what happened after that? What happened after the fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar? Who did? The Israelites gathered up and they killed all the prophets of Baal. In just a few hours, Elijah is setting out in the wilderness saying what? I am the only servant you've got. I can imagine there are one or two Israelites who would go, well, but wait a minute, what are we, chopped liver? You know, well, what are we? You know, Elijah's saying, I'm the only one. You know, how did Elijah get there? God, as I said earlier, he got preoccupied with himself. It's all about me. It doesn't matter what those other Israelites have done. And so God says to him, Elijah, how did you get in this mess? You know, one of the greatest questions we can ask ourselves for dealing with problems is how did I get in this mess to begin with? Maybe I've been running with the wrong people. Maybe I got the wrong friends. A lot of answers to that question. How did you get there? Evaluate. A little personal evaluation. Look what happened. Elijah first started out, oh, God, there's nobody serving you but me. Just kill me. Yeah. Elijah wasn't evaluating anything. He had already came to the conclusion. He had already gave the final statement. You know, Regis has said, is that your final answer? And he said, that's my final answer. Lock it in. Kill me. And God comes along and says, wait a minute. Before we go with that, how'd you get here? What are you doing here, Elijah? How'd you get in this mess? Take a nap, physical restoration, personal evaluation, and then spiritual inspiration. Only after God went and took him and said, okay, take a nap, eat, take another nap, eat some more. I like God. Take a nap and eat, take a nap and eat. I like God. You know, take a nap and eat. Some of you are saying, I like him too. That's my kind of God. Take a nap and eat. Wake up, eat some more, take another nap. Personal evaluation. Why are you here? But those two things without this final piece of spiritual inspiration. God then takes Elijah out into the hills, and God himself passes over Elijah. And if you keep reading in chapter 19, if you keep going, something very interesting happens. Elijah, after he experiences God, and God once again says to him down here, he says in verse 13, what are you doing here? And Elijah answers him. He says, I've been very zealous for you. And he goes on. And Elijah, God down in verse 15 says this. Look what he says. He says, go and return by the way you came. Remember what I said a while ago? How did I get in this mess? God says, go back where you came from. Go right back where you were. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to anoint Hazael as king. He says, then you're going to anoint Jehu. He goes on, he says, and gives him some other instructions, and he keeps going, and finally he gets down to verse 19, and he says, not only that, I want you to anoint Elisha as your successor. You know what God has just told Elijah? You're not the only one serving me. You are not the end of the road, Elijah. There are others out there. You're going to anoint him as king, and Elisha will be your successor. The work will continue. That I will continue to work with my people. We have a spiritual inspiration. Elijah goes out and he's depressed. He thinks, I'm all alone. Nobody cares. I'm the only one serving you. And God goes, then God does him. He comes by. He passes over Elijah. He shows him that he is there. He says, here, I want you to go anoint this person, this person. This person is going to be your successor. Elijah, get up. Now he says, get up. Isn't that interesting? He's laying there asleep, and most of us would have drugged him up right then and said, get up. But only after he took a nap, got some food, took another nap, got some food. Only after he had been asked, Elisha, how did you get here? Then God says to him, get up and go back where you came from. You're no spiritual good if you're not physically able to carry out the work. How do you deal with crisis? When you go into crisis, when you didn't listen to last week's sermon and you end up in a mess. I don't know which of the three, all three, but these three things, not steps, not necessarily in order. You may be fine physically. You may be in great physical shape. But you may just simply need to ask yourself, how did I get in this mess? How did I get so far from God? How did my life end up such a wreck? You know, just a year ago, everything was going good in my family. Just a year ago, everything was going good in my job. And all of a sudden today, the wheels have fallen off. How did I get in this mess? It may be that you do need a break. You may need a nap. You may need a vacation. It may be that you need to fall on your face before God and say, Lord, I need to see you. I need to see you. I know I'm not what you want me to be. I know I've drifted away from you. I know I'm not as close to you as I one time was. I know my prayer life is not what it should be, could be. I know that I'm not as close to you as I used to be. I'm not even as close to you as I want to be. You know what? I would dare say, if I was to say, raise your hand this morning, there's not a person in here who would say, Lord, I'm as close to you as I want to be. Not one of us. Dealing with crisis. Once you get in the mess, what do? You got to look at yourself physically. Take care of yourself physically. You may just need a break. Evaluate. Why am I here? You may need spiritual inspiration. You may need to turn back to God and say, Lord, I've fallen away from you. Some of you here this morning, the first step you need to take in dealing with the problems and the crisis in your life is you need to know Christ as your Savior. You didn't know Him personally to begin with. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You don't know Him personally. You don't have a relationship with Him. You've been a good person. You go to church. You do good things. You're a good husband. You're a good wife. You're a good father. You're a good mother. You're a good employee. You do all those things good. But you don't know Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You're religious, but if you die today, One of the quotes I heard yesterday, and everybody I think probably heard all about the deal about the rapture yesterday. One of the things I saw that really struck me in all of that was somebody wrote this. Said, yesterday was the end of the world for somebody. If you're still here, what are you doing with today? Today could be the end of the world for you. What are you going to do with today? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. You're here today and you're in a crisis. You're dealing with disaster in your life at this very moment. Problems in your life are overwhelming you. You need physical rest. Maybe you need to be honest for a change and say, how did I get in this mess? I made bad choices. I made bad decisions. I need to straighten those out. Maybe you need spiritual inspiration. You need to fall and say, Lord, I need to get closer to you. I need to straighten up my relationship with you.